The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit Easley. It is a joy and blessing to be with you this morning. I send greetings from the church in Simpsonville. So they say hi, I guess. They're not very articulate up there. I don't know. Anyway, it is again. If this is your spot, my name is Nathan. You already know that. I'm an idiot, and it's really great to see you. If this is your first time, or you've been here very recently, my name is Nathan, and I've told you that for 3 times now, and so it holds true. It hasn't changed yet. As I have walked. And as I have done life, I have found that there is a lie that the enemy loves to sell, and I am consistently reminded of this lie, and I'm sold this lie too. Like, it gets sold to me and marketed to me very, very often, and I see it regularly play out in the conversations when people... There's someone once said that it takes 7 minutes for a conversation to start, and it takes 7 minutes for us to get past, like, how's the weather, how's your week, how the guy, football, and we don't talk about football now, it takes about 7 minutes to get to, like, how are you actually doing, to talk about meaningful things. And once that 8th minute starts, one of the things that consistently comes up is, particularly in our current moment, is the feeling of I'm out of place. Like, I'm pretty isolated. I feel alone. And as I trace my own story, I had different things that I could point to and be like, this is why I felt alone here. And this is why I felt isolated here. And this is how I felt, why I felt isolated here. Like, when I was a kid, it was my parents, mostly my dad, were farmers. And farmers are weird. I don't know if you know that. If you go to church with everyone else that's not a farmer, your life is weird. And, like, I would shovel manure. That was literally my job as a first grader. So those of you that are getting your first jobs, you can trade if you want. And so that was me, and I felt really distant from my classmates. And then I got older, and then I got glasses, and they were gold rim glasses. They were not the cool gold rim glasses, and I felt really isolated. And then I hit adolescence, and it was like all the things, all of the insecurities just crippled. There was a lot of girls. I only had brothers in my house. I didn't know how to talk to them. And now I'm like, I could not wait for the day where I felt like I belonged. And boy, oh boy, what I discovered is there will never be evidence in my soul, or there will never be a lack of insecurity as to whether or not I belong in this lifetime. This is what I've discovered, unfortunately. I got to college. I didn't realize it. Like, you find out that you were popular after it happens. Like, I became class president at my college, and I didn't know how it happened. But I remember the year before that, this is context, the year before that, I was going through actual depression because I was like, I'm alone, and I don't feel well, and I'm sick in my dorm, and no one even knows, and no one cares. I'm all alone. And I was destroyed. And now, even now, I'm a grown man. And there are moments where I'm sitting around the team. I love my team. I love the pastors on the team. I love sitting with Beth and Glenda and all of the team around the table. And they start talking about the sports. And even Beth and Glenda are more knowledgeable about the sports than me. Like, I'm not, like, they start talking about football. I'm like, there's the orange team and there's a red team. And they both care about scoring the points, and that's about the extent of my sports knowledge. And I'm not joking. Sunday mornings, I pull up my phone and I say, Alexa, who won the Clemson game? Who won the Gamecocks? I do that Sunday morning because I need to know the attitude and the disposition of the spirit For the Gamecocks guy, I always know. They're just disappointed. Clemson, it's a new feeling. So there I go. I've picked on you both evenly. But this is the thing, is as I talk with people, I have found that my experience is pretty consistent with a human experience. I've been privileged to become friends with some pretty awesome people. And when those pretty awesome people, who are in very privileged positions, when they're honest, they're like, yeah, man, I'm all alone. And I look at them and I'm like, no, you're literally the most connected person I know. You're not. And they're like, no, but I am. And this is the question that we get to speak to. Is what does the gospel say when I feel like I'm completely alone? This is what I love about Scripture. And I love it, and I cling to this, is that the Bible does not whitewash the corporate distinction and diversity of people and their convictions and the vast uniquenesses that define them and gave them, and people lived in all of the reasons why they were alone. And the Bible and the New Testament writers are writing to their brothers and sisters in Christ who way back then, first century, felt like they were on an island. And as we walk through the book of Ephesians, we get to look over the shoulders of the first century church and get a glimpse of what does Paul have to say to a people that are not only deeply divided, but also have a lot of reasons why to feel incredibly isolated. So this is where we are as we unpack this passage. I would invite you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week where we left off, we, meaning you and Terry, walked through chapters 2, verses 1 through 10, which was Paul's meditation on what Jesus has done for us, specifically because of God's great love for us. Jesus has made us alive. God has made us alive together with Christ, even as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The emphasis of chapters 2, verses 1 through 10 is the vertical reconciliation that happened between us who were children of the enemy. You're like, that's not great. You're like, no, we were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses means like willful sins. Things we knew what the right thing was to do, and we knew what the wrong thing was to do, and we decided to go after the wrong thing. Like my kids sometimes, and me sometimes. And we're like, this is who we were. And what we processed and got to meditate in last week is Jesus comes in, gets in the dirt, God's hand literally dies, so that way we might be reconciled to a gracious and loving, holy God, not because we deserved it, but because he's good, because of the great love with which he loved us. Whether or not you feel that love, independent, because we all have moments where we're like, I feel like garbage, but you are loved, present tense. And you have been reconciled to a holy and great and good God that has lavished his love on you. Spoiling you like my in-laws spoil my kids at Christmas. My dad doesn't spoil the kids. He spoils them the rest of the year. And so, but this is what God has done for us. And so the focus of 1 through 10 is the vertical piece. And oftentimes, when we are jumping in and walking through Ephesians, 1 through 10 is normally like our go-to. We love this passage, specifically 8 through 10. Like, man, there's so much hope and good there. And we kind of stop because we are Americans and we are individualistic. And even I felt bad for Doug and the worship guys and gals because most of the worship songs in America focus on the vertical piece. And our understanding of the gospel and what the good news of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do ends with you've been reconciled to God. You now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, if you're looking back at your history, you're like, yeah, that's how that's what the gospel is. That's how it gets presented. I now have a relationship with Jesus. But this is the thing. That is a huge piece of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. But also, it's not the whole thing. It's not, because it keeps going. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands. And all of a sudden, if you didn't grow up in the church, you're like, what in the world am I reading? Like, what is happening? This is not appropriate to be talking about mixed company, and I would agree. This is kind of what Paul is doing, is because these are slang terms that the Jews would use in the first century as a derogatory term for the Gentiles. And unless you grew up in the church, you're like, that's really weird. And you're like, yeah, it is. The first century, they had weird things. This is kind of what was going on, all right? Because you have to go back to Genesis. You have to go back to Genesis. Someone told me their pet peeve is when pastors start off in Ephesians and go back to Genesis. We're going back to Genesis. I'm sorry. So here's what we got to do. In the book of Genesis, there's this old guy and this old gal, and they couldn't have kids. And the guy's name was Abram. Gal's name was Sarai. And God shows up to Abram and Sarai, and he says, as a demonstration of my power and my love and my affection and what I'm going to do and the way I'm going to redeem this broken, jacked up world, is I'm going to use the least, and I'm going to use your family to make a new family. I'm going to use your family that is really just two old people that can't have kids. And he's like, I'm going to do something incredible through you. And you don't even know. And I'm going to use your family as the channel by which to bring redemption, hope, joy, peace, newness to this world. And Abram, the way you are going to be marked, and you and your family for the rest of time are going to be marked as distinct among all the cultures and civilizations in this world, is I want every male to be circumcised. And so by the time the first century happens, you're like, fast forward, I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 years, 1,700 and 1,800 years. Anyway, you get to that point, and by that point, by the time Jesus and Paul are walking around, the Jews looked at that act, which is made in the flesh by human hands. It doesn't reflect in any way a spiritual reality, but simply a promise. It signifies a promise that God had made. But the division between the Jews and the Gentiles was profound in a way that even we would look at in 2021, and we feel like we're experts in division, by the way. Like we're pretty good at disliking people, like, and putting them in categories and then not liking the categories. Yeah, they were better. Like, they had it down to an art form. I'm going to read a little bit of a commentary to get us a little bit into the culture of the first century. So here we go. This is what one historian said. The Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuels for the fires of hell. You're like, that's offensive. Yes. The Gentiles, said the Jews, God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. Okay, we can identify with that. It was not lawful even to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Jesus came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. And that's that rift is almost as bad as a PTA meeting, right? You're like, that's pretty. Imagine, though, because Paul is writing to a church that is primarily Gentile. and there's a minority of Jews. But imagine being a Gentile, knowing this is what the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and what their families and what their parents believed and how they treated Gentiles. And Gentiles, imagine growing up in a family where you don't know them, you don't ask them questions, you don't love them, you don't serve them, they are the enemy. And now all of a sudden, you're supposed to be breaking bread and sharing a table with them. And if you're a Gentile, you would step into that meeting feeling like, I don't belong here. And if you were Jew, you would be looking at the majority of Gentiles and thinking, I don't belong here. And Paul is looking at that division, and he's like, this is a reality. This is exactly how you feel. Remember, keep going. Remember that you, speaking to the Gentiles, remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, great, awesome. Thanks, Paul. This is what he does. And by the way, like if you go back this afternoon, the form of 11 through 22 parallels the form of 1 through 10. 1 through 10 starts off with, you were dead, but God, so now. And 11 through 22 follows that exact same thing. But this is the distinction. 1 through 10 focuses on the vertical. 11 through 22 focuses on the horizontal. Paul says to the Gentiles, you were alone. Look at your history. For the first half of human history, you had no connection with Abram's family. Paul takes the picture of our ancestry and he blows it up into 4K, right? However great the Greek, Roman, European, African, Asian empires and cultures might be, we all have this in common. Unless you have actual Jewish heritage, this is what Paul says. You were utterly isolated from the work that God was doing through Abram's family. And this is the other thing, is he wasn't going to show up to your family. There is no hope. You were without God. And I think it's worth it to sit back and just rest in this moment. Because this speaks to be in that spot, to not just be cut off, but also to be cut off without hope. That's terrifying. To be isolated, but also to be isolated with the knowledge that no one's going to come looking for you. Like we are hardwired. Not only for intimacy with a holy and transcendent and personal God, but we are also hardwired and built with an innate need for connection with one another. We long to be known and loved. We long to be known and appreciated for who we are. Like the arc of almost every movie, every story follows this trend. We crave to be known and clung to. And Paul looks at us Gentiles and he says, no, like you were. This is where you were. And friends, like you don't need to be an expert in sociology and reading all the studies that are coming out to know that in this current moment, loneliness and isolation is at pandemic levels in and of itself, right? And if your mind space is there, and if you're looking at your life story and where you are in this week, this year, this lifetime, and you're thinking, Nathan, like I have all of the reasons to not belong. And I have a lot of story, and a lot of people have given me a lot of evidence that I don't actually deserve connection. Like, I have really great news for you. Here we go, ready? This is the great news. But now, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Don't go too quickly through that the verb tense there, right? It's not like, hey, you who were once far off, you have done the paperwork, you've gone through the process, you've gone through immigration control, you've been sanitized, and you are now clean, and you've passed the test, you're now a citizen of heaven. Nope, that's not what he says. He says, you who were once far off, aliens, foreigners, to everything that God is doing, you have been, past tense, brought near. You didn't get here on your own, but guess what? You are. If you're a child of God, it is not just that you've been reconciled with a holy and gracious God, but you've been brought into a community. Past tense. By the blood of Christ, for he himself, he, Jesus, is our peace. We're going to come back to that. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Now, okay, I'm just going to pause here because there's a lot. This is very dense, and I apologize. All right, so what is going on here? He's speaking to when Jesus showed up, Jesus made peace between two groups of natural-born enemies. To a group of people who did not belong, he brought them in. And he uses the metaphor of tearing down a wall. And I don't know if he's directly referencing this, but I think it is incredibly helpful. So this is what we're going to do. He talks about being brought near into the presence of God. So if you were to... like, what wall is he talking about? Probably this wall. If you were to go to Jerusalem and Herod's temple, which was a really crazy cool thing, you had, in the innermost part of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed to go once a year. All right? So it was super exclusive. And you're like, why couldn't we all go? That's a great question. And then you get to the temple, and all of the people of Israel and all the people that worship God, only the priests were allowed to go into the temple. And you're like, well, why was that? It's also a really great question. But then you leave the temple and you go out into the courts. This is the temple courts. Only men could go into the temple courts. Only Jewish men could go into the temple courts. And you're like, that doesn't seem fair. You're right. It's not fair. And so you had the inner courts of the temple, and then you got to the concrete where you all were. That's the court of the women. And you're like, well, that's not fair. I understand. I would agree. And so, but this is the idea, is that everyone had a spot in the temple where they couldn't go. They could not actually approach God. Everyone was equally united. You couldn't go into God's presence. And then outside of that, those poor fools in the foyer, sorry if there's anyone actually out there listening to this, you are out there, you are the Gentiles, and you can't actually come in here, except whereas they are functionally above me, the way the temple was laid out was everyone was on the same level. Men, women, and then you got to the Gentiles, and then there was stairs down, and then there was a wall. And on that gate of the wall, where you would pass through the wall, there was a sign that hung in every language, in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, and it said, no trespass. It didn't say no trespassing. It said, if you trespass this as a Gentile, you forfeit your right to live. Gentile, if you come any closer to God, we'll kill you. And you're like, hey, that was just shock value. No, it wasn't. Paul right here is in prison in Rome. And do you know how he got arrested? It was because years prior, by this point, he was hanging out in Jerusalem, and the Jews thought he had brought a guy named Trophimus, who was an Ephesian, by the way. The Jews thought he had brought Trophimus up the stairs, and they rioted. They were burning the place to the ground, and the Roman soldiers had to come in, and they had to pull and arrest Paul, because otherwise the Jews were going to kill Paul too. Like, the whole city was rioting. because they thought he had brought one Gentile into the temple, which he didn't, but that's another conversation. Paul says that wall that utterly isolates you upon pain of death, Jesus bled and died to destroy it so that you, who were once far off, might be brought near into a people. So food laws, for example, that divided the Jews and the Gentiles, those are done. Circumcision, it's done. And because of that, jump back to the text. So making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This thing, peace. We think peace means ceasefire. In English, that's what peace means. Peace means the absence of war. In the first century, that Irenaeus, I'm saying it wrong, the Greek word there, it has more to do not simply the absence of fighting, but it has to do with a sense of wholeness and that the way things are the way they were intended to be. It's like the distinction between our understanding and their understanding is, have you sat down at the, if you've ever sat down at a dinner table and like there was World War III going on, and then mom yells at everyone, everyone come to the table, and everyone sits down at the table, and there's like this awkward tension just because there's food in the mouth, it's really the only reason we're not screaming at each other, and then like, but we know, as soon as the food's done, like this is just a place to gather our thoughts, reload the ammunition, and then we're going to go at it again, right? Like that's the sort of peace, but that's not the peace he's talking about. What sort of peace he's talking about is like, have you ever also sat down at a meal where they know you and they love you and everyone's unique and weird and different and everyone knows everyone's unique and weird and different and you love them in spite of that? And you know people are walking through hard things and you are asking and inquiring. And I look at my table. And so, for example, we do DJ Saturday. And my sweet, sweet children, man, like they, I have one son who every week he asks to play the Pokemon theme song as we eat dinner, which is just weird. And then I have another girl that every single week she chooses a Broadway musical song. And then I have another child that every single week she chooses a DJ song from whoever is the most popular at that moment. And then you're like, these, my children are so weird and unique and beautiful. But when we sit down in those rare moments where we are actually like alongside one another and appreciating and cherishing and loving and celebrating the differences, even as we come around the table to share something wonderful, like that is peace. And Paul says, this is what Jesus has done for you. You're weird? Yeah. You've made a lot of mistakes? Yeah. And you look at your story and you're like, yeah, I don't belong. And I feel like I don't belong. Paul's like, yeah, I get it. But also, you have been brought near. The peace is accomplished. The wall has been destroyed. Let me put it this way. Your feeling of being isolated is not reality. You feeling like you are all alone is not when God is looking at you and in the context of his eternal view, he's like, this is not true though. I know you feel this way. I know you feel like you belong up in your room eating your meal all by yourself because mom and dad are just infuriated with you. And God looks at you and he's like, but I'm not. This is what I have for you. In verses 1 through 10, we find that Jesus' grace conquers the death that enslaves. In 11 through 22, we find that Jesus' peace conquers the wall that divides. He continues and he says, and Jesus came, and when after Jesus died and rose again, what did he come and preach? Like, what was the first thing he said to his apostles? Hey guys, if you believe in me, and if you're baptized, you get to go to heaven when you die. That's not what he said. His first words to the apostles when he rose again from the dead is, my peace be with you. And some of us, we are so conditioned and traumatized by our story where our hearts and our souls are just in a war zone mentality. We interpret the news through this. We interpret relationships through this. We interpret our marriage through this. We interpret our kids through this. And we interpret life group through this. And some of us right here, if we're honest, we're sitting down and we're like, my defenses are, the walls are very real, even as I'm listening. And this is the reality of what Jesus has said, is he's like, no. Like, I've spilt my blood and died so that way you can have peace. For through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now this is crazy, because we think of, like, what is that word access? Access, totally different English. And that word there is this idea, it was a word used for a steward who was responsible for bringing the citizens into the presence of the emperor. And so what he is doing here is he's saying, you were once foreigners, strangers, aliens, you did not belong, but now you have been brought into the presence of the emperor. But y'all, instead of stepping in, this is the plot twist, I love this. He says, you have access to, and you're like, oh, stepping into the throne room to meet the emperor. Imagine being brought into the Oval Office, and you're like, oh, this is so crazy. And you're going into the Oval Office, and you see your dad sitting behind the desk. And all of a sudden, everything changes, because it's no longer just someone to meet and greet and who is making powerful decisions and has control over so much, but I'll never know them. Instead, it is my dad. And dad's not going to stay behind the desk. Like, you have a heavenly father. Because of the Holy Spirit, you and your natural born enemy, the person you can't stand, who holds the position you can't stand, and the person who you vilify, might be vilifying because of their position that they posted on social media, like, that person is also a brother and sister, and we have been brought into arm in arm, linked, because we're family, and our father is sitting behind the desk, and he loves you both. That's what Paul's saying to the Gentiles. He's also saying it to the Jews. So then, you are no longer, you are, present tense, brothers and sisters, right now, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why does he go to there? Because he's saying, like, I'm not inventing this up. Like, this isn't some new theology I'm just creating on the fly. He's like, no. Like, this is all of the human beings you trusted most to speak God's words, like, they were saying this was coming. And it's come. It's arrived with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Cornerstone being, like, before we invented concrete and rebar, if you were going to build a structure of any significance, you needed a large stone to hold the thing together. So that way all the various pieces and all of their uniquenesses and different weights and all of that fun stuff, as they come together, they would have a place of stability. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we've gone from being outside and we couldn't, and now he's like, you're a part of the temple. And I remember being in high school and college and being like, cool, so I'm a block in a building. Like, that's not that appealing, I guess, but all right, like, sure. This is, let me give some, I love, I'm nerding. There's a lot in this passage to nerd out on, and this is, so here we are. I'm sorry. This is what the temple meant for the Jews, because we're like, a church building, cool. No, the temple for the Jews was like next level. In the ancient world, there was one metal that didn't rust, didn't decay, didn't show anywhere in tear of the times. Wear and tear or sign of age. That metal was gold. Inside the temple was gold. But it wasn't just like flat gold walls, ceiling walls, which it was, by the way. But it was also, it had engravings of a garden. Because the idea of the temple was intentionally designed. Everything about the temple was intended to bring us back into a reminder of the garden where God walked with man. Because for the Jews, the temple is the place where heaven intersects with earth. For the Jews, in all of their history, they looked at the temple of, if you want to go meet God, you have to go to the temple, because the temple was the one place in the geography of this globe where God dwells and mankind can meet him. You have to be at the temple. And God says, and Paul says, you, as you live in this unity, God's design is that as you love and move towards and walk alongside and link arms with your brothers and sisters who are different and who hold different opinions and who have different convictions about things that matter, by the way, God, Paul says, and God says, Jesus is building you up into be a temple, a place in a geographical location in a broken and jacked up world where the world can look at you as you are loving your brother and sister and your natural born enemy, the people that the world is looking at, yeah, but you should hate them because they disagree with you about face coverings, and God looks at them and like, no, as you love them and serve them and walk alongside them in affection and submit to them out of self, in a self-sacrificial way, in that other people see heaven. Because you are built up into a temple, and a temple is where heaven meets earth. So as you sit in life groups, and you're like, man, I really disagree with that person, or as you're scrolling through Facebook, which is the worst, and Instagram, whatever, and you're like, man, I thought we were on the same team. We're not on the same team. You're the same family. And as you live in that, and as you love them in that, you are demonstrating the kingdom of God, and you are part of God's kingdom breaking into this broken world. The battles we think we have to fight, Jesus shed his blood to end. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were near and peace to those who were far off. In another book, Paul says, make it your ambition to get everyone to think the same way you do. It's not what he said. Make it your ambition. First he says to work with your hands, which is just great. Live a quiet life. And be at peace with all men. Why? Because that's what Jesus died so that way we would do. We live and exist. And as we have peace with our brothers and sisters, you could say it this way. In that, we get to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do without having to come and go anywhere. If you're a child of God, you're a part of something that transcends the raging debate of today. You are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are helpless nerds. Yes. And you're also brothers and sisters of Christ who are absolutely committed to the cult of football. Like, I get it, right? If you are unified with Jesus Christ, you are also unified with your brothers and sisters who are in different life seasons. If you are unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ who seem to have an Instagram filter on all of their life, you're like, your life is perfect. Yeah, but they're your brother and sister. You are united with your brothers and sisters in Christ, also those whose life looks more like a post-apocalyptic war zone. And some of us were like, but that's where I am. And you are not alone. You have been brought near. Between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church of Ephesus, there was no lack of cultural, political, and personal distinctions. And Paul reminds them and us of this truth. We are one because of Jesus. We all have been brought to this place by one Spirit, and we are one family with the Father's. Different cultures? Yes, absolutely. Stories? Yes. Backgrounds? Yes. Convictions? Sure. But what Jesus has crafted to be one with his blood, we don't get to separate from because of our personal preferences. I want to encourage you. A couple weeks ago, my kids were exposed. My son, who's 7, who sometimes I wonder just exists to test my patience and make my life miserable. I'm teasing. I love my son so much. He got COVID, and he's 7. And so he was also in Summit Kids. Boy. And so this was the first time at our campus at Simpsonville. He wasn't here. You're welcome. My wife had to go through all of the families that had their kids and some kids, it was her favorite day of the year, and tell them that their child was exposed to my son. And this is what happened. All of them were super kind. And in that congregation, probably like this congregation, families are in different spots when it comes to COVID. Big surprise. You have people who are incredibly conscious, which I understand. And you also have people that are like, whatever. And you're like, okay, we're in different spots. And this is what was beautiful, is that the families that were very COVID conscious and the families that are not very COVID conscious, the women in those families responded with such kindness and grace and care to my sweet wife. Like, it was a huge blessing. Like, I know we are imperfect. Like, we have gaps because we're people. But, like, I also want to thank you. Like, to shepherd you is not, it does not feel like I'm shepherding cats who are just at each other's throats. Like, thank you. And in that, like, I just want to encourage you, like, keep going, please. And as we keep going, we're doing something beautiful. And I also need to acknowledge, I know I'm going long, I'm really sorry. One thing I do need to acknowledge, even as I'm talking about this community and oneness and all of this, is that there are those of you who, in your story, there are threads of spiritual abuse, where you've opened yourself up, you've let people in, and you've tried to live a part of the community of God's people, and you were burned pretty badly. And you need to hear me say, because it's true, I'm very sorry. Like, I grieve. I'm really sorry. And I would love Terry or myself. Like, we care. That trauma is very real. We want to walk with you in that, because God's design, if you have been wounded by people who call themselves Christians, God's design for you is that you would not live the rest of your days alone. Secondly, in our context, it's not really until people get into small groups oftentimes where we begin to let our guard down, and then the rifts and division can fester in our hearts And so this is, I also just want to acknowledge, if you're in your small group and you're like, man, I think in the past as I look at some of the things I've championed and the way I've championed it, it was more, it ended up building up walls that probably shouldn't be built. Like, I would plead with you and encourage you, like, take initiative and rip the walls down, please. In that moment, we are the hands and presence of Jesus as we love one another, even in the midst of our distinctions. And finally, as we go out into this world that is just at each other's throats nonstop, it is a low bar to have an apologetic for Jesus right now. Like, just don't be a jerk, right? Like, people are jerks so quickly. As you love and serve in humility, walking alongside the people in our community, be it the workplace, neighborhood, Facebook groups, which are war zones in and of themselves, as you walk with the teachers and administrators of your schools, like, do not underestimate the potency of being gracious and loving and living that out in the same way Jesus has been gracious and loving towards us. I'm going to invite Doug up. And as we close, maybe you're thinking this through and you have a particular conflict or division where you're like, this is really hard though. I get it. I'm going to read a quote from a pastor who was writing few decades ago at a time of profound division in his own nation, and he said this, and I would encourage you, like, just bow your heads. This is the call. He said, the Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure it on the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ, but he bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds the lost lamb that has been found. God took men upon himself and they weighted him to the ground. But God remained with them and they with God. Dear Heavenly Father, in our isolation, across the spectrum of all of the things that divide us, Lord, I ask that you would protect our hearts from believing the lie that because of those distinctions we are alone. You have brought us into a family. You've brought us to yourself. Lord, may we be a people that lives in that peace. Rooted in you. And Lord, I lift up maybe those who may be in this room, they have never tasted of that family. They have yet to come sit at the table. Lord, I ask that and I plead that your Holy Spirit would grip them, grab their hand and heart, pull them into your presence. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters who find themselves feeling like there are very much walls between them and other brothers and sisters. And Lord, I ask that you would show them what is already true. The wall is gone. The wall is abolished. The wall has been blown to smithereens by the blood of Jesus. That they are a part of the family. May we rest there. May we cling to that truth. And in Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.